Well, good evening, and what we're going to be speaking about tonight, I know that there are many people that hear this over the website, and those that are here, sometimes our hearts are just really empty. They're cold. They're, you know, just, God, I've been talking to you so long, answer me, you know, and just, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just go up there, I just shake his shoulders, talk to me, answer me, you know, and just... God loves us through all that. He wants us to certainly have the dignity and the respect and the worship to the Lord, but He does allow us to come to Him directly. And tonight, the title of the sermon tonight is, You Heard Me, Come Over Here Right Now. And sometimes we've said that to kids. You know, anyone who's a parent in here, you said that to your kids. You know, and you say, You heard me, come over here right now. And little Addie, Pastor Mark's little granddaughter, she's only 2 and a half. So she's learning everything in life, and she's learning to obey, which has to start very young. You know, and so as we get older, some of us still don't have all the straight, but it's a long process here. And but her mom was telling her the other day, and she said, Addie, come here right now. And she wasn't. She was like running away from her, laughing and stuff like that. So she got, her voice got kind of firm. She goes, You heard me. She said, You come here right now, right here. And she pointed to the ground. So she turned around. She obeyed. She went right there. And so the other day I was watching her, and Addie said, Mon Linda, Mon, it calls me Yinda, Mon Yinda, Mon Yinda. And I said, No. We have to go over here. And she said, Yinda, come here right now. And she went like this, and she pointed to the floor. Come here right now. So, you know, she'll get it straight eventually to realize that the adults are the adults in the room. And, you know, she'll get all that on. But sometimes we do that to the Lord. You heard me, God. Come here right now, right here. And I'm going to kind of talk a little bit about that. And do we demand something of God in prayer? Do we demand for God to prove Himself to us by doing something that we can see in this world of unseen spiritual greatness? We, in all honesty, have probably could all admit that we have. If we haven't said it out loud, we've said it in our hearts. So because of that, we really need to talk about faith and exactly what that is, and a few things here. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the first verse. You don't need to turn to that. I'm just going to read that to you. Hebrews 11:1. God tells us, now we've heard this, I mean, 100 times, but sometimes repetition is really good. What does this really mean? We've heard it. Some people even have it memorized, but Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now that is exactly how it should be in our heart. There's an assurance and a conviction there. But we need to get just a little bit further, because a couple of verses down in Hebrews, verse 6, it says, And without faith, he just clarified what faith is. And Hebrews 11:6 says, And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Uh-oh. Kind of treading on some thin ice here sometimes. For he who comes to God must believe. And we're going to talk about that, meaning to bind yourself, not just acknowledge His existence. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, to kind of get into that a little bit and understand a little bit more about that, to help prevent us from going, You heard me, get over here right now. The faith that we need and what we're talking about is not a belief system. And we're going to clarify that in this. There's really three main words that are used when it says the word, we have the English word belief. So when you see that, there's three different things. You have to kind of go back and see what it is. There's the noun form, pistis. You know, I'm not going to get into all the grammar lessons, you know, my students would be moaning at this point, you know. The noun form is pistis. And what that is, that's naming something. That just means, that's talking about the assurance you have in something. That's like your belief. And if it's a group of things, it's called your body of beliefs. It's called your faith. You know, like your a Christian faith or Muslim faith or something like that. So the word faith just means a belief. It means what you believe. So that's the noun that just names a belief thing. Then there's the adjective form, which is pistos. That's the describer, meaning that someone is faithful or a believing person. That's all well and good. But the real zinger, the target word here, is the verb form, because verbs are action words. That means you got to do it. The whole scripture is full of action words. You got to do it. There's verbs all the way through the Old Testament, and there's tons of verbs in the New Testament for the New Covenant and the new and living way in Jesus Christ. So the verb form is pistuo. And what that means, that original meaning on that word, means a laying a hold of something, meaning a binding to. Can you imagine the difference when you think of it? I just wish they had never translated that as believe. I wish they translated that as bind. We're going to talk about the verb form. Can you imagine? It says, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Can you imagine if that said, those who were bound to the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved? Isn't it one fluffy and one's hard work? You know, what? It's not what you believe. This verb form, it's an action word. It's more than just acknowledging. I run into so many people, so many Christians. They're Christians only to define them from the rest of the world. It's something they can check off a box on an application somewhere. That's what they heard. They heard about the Bible. Someone, you know, they mostly hear the name of the Lord used in curse words. I mean, you know, this is ridiculous. Christian means I just don't believe anything else because that's what somebody told me where I grew up or something. So it's just ridiculous. But the word believe, isn't what God's talking about. He's not talking about you, O ant, saying to God, yeah, I believe you there. I acknowledge your existence. Well, good for you. Acknowledging his existence is not binding yourself to him. So you have to lay hold of it, grab it, tie yourself to that. And I explained it one time. It's so clear. What God's talking about is like when you come to know the Lord, it's like a kid. It's like grabbing onto his leg. And then you got to wrap yourself. Can you imagine tying yourself to the leg of Jesus? If you were bound to Jesus, guess what would happen? You would go where he goes. And he wouldn't go half the places that most of us have been and maybe still go to. You see what I'm saying? And how do you bind yourself to Jesus? Every prayer is a binding. Every praise is a binding. Every worship is a binding. Every obedience is a binding. The more you do that, the more you're bound to him. So it's not a life of rules. It's not about, oh, read the Bible, oh, I can't have any fun, and I can't do that, and all this stuff. And I've been sharing this lately. There's two pains you're going to suffer in life. The pain of discipline or the pain of regret. The pain of discipline is measured in ounces. The pain of regret is measured in tons. So you're going to have pain at some point. You might as well do it. Holding back your flesh, which is against everything that God said, flying itself out for every pleasure and freedom and looseness of life, or you're going to go through the pain of discipline that it takes to follow the wisdom of God, because he doesn't have a bunch of rules. It just looks like rules. It's really wisdom, because there is no wisdom in a 14-year-old fathering a child. You see, there is no wisdom in all this, the stupid drunkenness and the foolishness that goes on. There's no wisdom in stealing. There's no wisdom in the things that come up. There's no wisdom in lies. So it's not really rules that God's talking about. So when you bind yourself to Jesus, you'll be able to go where he goes. You'll be able to be where he is. And one of the most glorious scriptures that ever was, it says, if you walk by the Spirit, you cannot walk by the flesh. It's the only time in the history of mankind that you can actually live without sinning. Because up to Jesus, they couldn't. All the patriarchs and the kings and all the rest of that and the law and Moses and all this, it just held God's wrath. If you obeyed what was going on in that era, it held God's wrath. He considered that righteousness. It held God's wrath back from you. It didn't forgive you of your sins. It didn't free you. So all those who died before Jesus, including Moses and Noah, went to hell. But it was a waiting place. They didn't go to the suffering portion of Hades. They were in the waiting place of Hades in Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus died, it says, hey, he went down, he descended into hell, and he preached captivity captive. and took them to the kingdom with them, because you can't get to heaven without Jesus. So it's just like such a simple story here, and religion has just messed it all up. So in this faith, it's not your set of beliefs, it's not what you think on things, it's a binding to Him. And when we start understanding that, I go, wait a minute, I gotta look at that a little differently. It's not what you believe, because remember now, all the engineers and the scientists and all the smartest people, you know, hundreds of years ago thought, they believed with all their heart, they wrote books on that the world was flat. They believed it with all of their heart. They even had all of their proofs and their additions and drawings and whatever, and they believed it with all of their might. Well, they were wrong. And I always say to people, if you were believing something that was a lie, wouldn't you want to know? Well, yeah, that's why God says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So you just have to get to Him and He'll take it from there. But we don't like what He tells us to do because it restricts us from what we think. It restricts us from what we feel. It restricts us from what we want. But when you realize you're born with a broken thinker, a broken feeler, and a broken wanter, you go, oh, wow, I need to make the switch here. So when you come to Jesus, you need to stay with Jesus. And faith isn't just believing that He exists. The faith that God is talking about is a binding to Him. Now, the binding to Him and the belief and all that stuff, when you're talking about what you believe and the binding, you got to be bound to the truth. Because remember, those people believed that it was flat. They believed the world was flat, but they bound themselves to something that was a lie. It was incorrect. It wasn't true. And it's just so amazing when you think of that. You've got to bind, you got to attach yourself to what's true, not just what people think. Now, so very often though, in this walk of faith, you're not going to see any sense to what God says to do. And especially in our kind, I'm old enough now to know there's been a humongous sea change in the culture in our country, in the attitude, in the moral decay that has occurred. I mean, I used to be able to walk to school by myself at 5 years old. 5 years old, I walked to school when I missed my little group and I was running a little late. 5 years old, I walked to school by myself. The wisdom of today would say, you don't do that. If you're a teenager, you worry about them walking someplace by themselves. Why? What's changed? This free-for-all that's going on with the morality in our country is absolutely unbelievable, because people are not binding themselves to Jesus Christ. They're acknowledging He exists. They're sitting in churches day after day, going nowhere. They are not bound to Him. They've not given their life to Him. They're not crucifying the flesh. They just, I just don't believe that. Well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe what He said. What? You know, just like, we have to understand that this walk of faith, this walk of binding, it's going to involve some things, and I've got a couple of things I want to read to you that kind of puts a great wording to this so we can understand it more fully. God says things like, love the unlovable. You've got to be kidding me. No, He says, look, you can love the lovable. Even the heathen do that. No, I'm talking about you have to love the unlovable. Now, that's difficult in all of our lives. But you see, your Adam nature can't do that. Only the spirit nature in you, the God nature in you can do it. If you don't have the God nature in you, then you can't do what God says. So there's a lot of frustrated people reading the Bible, and they say, I can't do it. This is too hard. I can't do that. Because they're trying to do the spiritual things with a natural nature. It will always bring failure. The devil has seen that from the beginning. He absolutely knows it and loves it. People are confused, etc., etc. And they just say, that's it. I'm done. I'm not going to do anything. You can't do it. It's like having a five-year-old trying to load a Mack truck for you. It isn't going to happen. So we have to understand. God says to forgive over and over and over again. And remember, I'm not doing a teaching on forgiveness tonight, but we've said many times what forgiveness really is. It's releasing it. It's you not keeping that junk on you. It's giving up your right to punish someone for the wrong they've done you. It doesn't mean that their wrong is absolved. It's still wrong, but that's between them and God. You've got to get rid of it. So these things are like, how can I do this, Lord? He says, don't hold a wrong against anyone. God says to be sexually pure. It's like, oh, you got to be kidding in today's world, Lord. You got to be nuts. No, he's not nuts. He says, don't move the ancient boundary. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. We have so much turmoil, so many broken homes. We have so many kids that don't have, all sorts of stuff is going on. Hearts that are broken and lives that are destroyed because we don't obey God. Now you come to God. He's not going to go around like some servant and clean up your mess behind you. But he is going to straighten you out. And he's going to make peace with your heart. And he's going to work out the things that we have messed up. We're like a bull in a spiritual china shop flying all over the place. And like I said, God's not going to just be following you behind, cleaning up behind you like some servant. But when you truly humble yourself and come before the living God and go to him, then he is going to be good and kind and wise and just, and he's going to settle your heart down. He's going to show you what you need to do from this point on, and you'll be able to say, God, I trust for you to have taken care of the things that I have messed up. And you can believe God, binding to him in that regard. He says to be full of integrity. Used to be a man's word was his bond. Now they got 65 lawyers for every contract because they're guaranteed to break them. We now have prenuptials in our country. We get everything all set up financially because it's almost like when I leave you, I'm getting it. It's just like, what? What the heck are you talking about? If you're going to be married till they die, what are you doing with a prenup? But people aren't too sure about each other. They're just like, you know, marrying is just like, you know, something that they do to do their finances, you know? It's not for the commitment. But anyways, so God says to be full of integrity. God says to be sober. Oh, that's a laugh in today's world. We have 11 years old that are dealing with alcoholism. I mean, this is drugs and alcohol. They're really the elixir of the adversary because they rob us of a true and a good and a full life. God says to serve others before yourself. This is the me generation. Forget about you. God says to strive for and achieve moral excellence, etc., etc., etc. And what happens is that people, though, sometimes get caught up in good works. And God says, you know, faith without works is dead. I mean, you just, it has to manifest in your behavior. It has to manifest in the love and the giveness, the giving and the generosity and the forgiveness and things like that. Just, it has to. But you have to be careful because if you're just caught up in the works, and the works that are seen, you have to be really careful. And Oswald Chambers is a writer from way back in like the beginning of the 1900s. But the Spirit of God was alive back then. The Spirit of God's still alive here. It still means something today. And he said, the central thing about the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a personal relationship to himself, meaning Jesus, not public usefulness to men. And I go, wow. You know, that's what so many people are teaching. You got to get a ministry. You got to be identified. You got to get out there. Yes, that's true, but at God's direction, not someone in the church that's stirring you to feel guilty about something. I mean, we have ministered to many, 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 many people over the years, and yet we've never had a food kitchen, you know, an official food kitchen. We've never had an official, you know, counseling center. We've never had an official, you know, unwed mother's home. We've never had something that people would call ministry, but we have been ministering since day one because a leading by God's Spirit is going to give someone what they need in the time. But the main thing is not the programs. The main thing is the individual getting that relationship with Jesus Christ established in salvation and then maintained by obedience to the living God. So we could really say that faith in God trumps favors to mankind. But you can't separate them. If you have faith in God, if you're binding to God, guess what? Jesus went to where the poor were. He went to where the sick were. They laughed at him and they said, what's this great Savior you're talking about? He's sitting there with a bunch of publicans and sinners. And it's like, you know, Jesus said, his response is so wise. He goes, you know, it's the sick that need the physician. You know, so it's like, that's what we need to be involved in. Don't be some highfalutin whatever. Just a person, just work with your hands, God said. And to have a generosity in your heart. God says a man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. And we've got a country full of them that are leaving the families left and right. It's just a mess out there. There is no leadership. There are no nests. There are no homes. And many people who are broken as adults today came from broken families. Who came from broken families? The nest that God invented was a man and a woman and a family tree that was supposed to, you know, that's why sexual purity is so important. So many people don't even know who their fathers are. They don't know who their mothers are. They're just kind of tossed around from couch to couch. I mean, this really messes up the family tree. I mean, my family on both sides, I'm blessed, I tell you, I'm really blessed. I didn't choose this, I just was born into it. My family on both sides, they've done research, you can trace my family on both sides from my mom and my dad back to the end of the 1600s in this country. Now, that's a pretty good solid family tree. There's people that I deal with out here in our community, they don't go back one branch. You know, it's just broken off. They have no idea their roots. They have no idea where they came from. No idea who they are. Well, that's ripe territory for that old devil to get in there and screw up your head and your heart. You're no good. You're not worthy. And people who don't feel good about themselves in life, very often that old devil's going to send along the three feels goods, sex, alcohol, and drugs. And just this dog chasing its tail keeps going over and over again. We got to break that cycle in Jesus Christ, but you got to stay with Him. That's why the binding. That's why faith in God. That binding to Jesus Christ. That's what He's talking about. Not a belief system. Now, in pursuing faith in God, we talked about those common struggles, and I just want to read a little something from Philip Yancey. Is a Christian writer, and he's written many articles in Christianity Today. He's written, I don't know, 20 books or something like that. He's just a very prolific writer, but the way he writes is really God-formed and shaped. He says it so perfectly. You know how when you read someone that you read his works and it kind of says how you feel, but you maybe haven't been able to voice it as much. And he says something very, very important about this thing about, hey, you know, did you heard me, get over here right now. Our attitude toward God, instead of being this faith of binding, we're like little gods down here telling God what to do. We need to be very careful that we don't do that. And he said something about the title of his little, just a little tiny article, was called Setting Conditions. And this is from his the Grace Notes devotional. And he said, my friend Richard, who still looks to Job as the most honest part of the Bible, finds its conclusion almost irrelevant. And his friend said, Job got a personal appearance by God, and I'm happy for him. That's what I've been asking for all these years. But since God hasn't visited me, how does Job help with my struggles? So here his friend Richard is kind of like, you know, hey God, do some big stuff for me. Yancey goes on to say, I believe that Richard has put his finger on an important dividing line of faith. In a sense, our days on earth resemble Job's before God came to him in a whirlwind. Because God showed up, you know, in the midst of Job's suffering in a whirlwind. You know, here Job was, he was complaining. He always worshiped God. He never stopped worshiping God. But, you know, he had his reasonings and all sorts of stuff before the Lord. We too live among clues and rumors. That's what we have in terms of the Lord. Some of which argue against a powerful, loving God. And we too must exercise faith with no certainty. That's where the binding is to God, not a sets of dogma or some church group. Richard, his friend Richard, lay prone on the wooden floor of his apartment, pleading for God to reveal himself, gambling all his faith on God's willingness to step into the seen world as he had done for Job. And guess what? Richard lost that gamble. Frankly, I doubt whether God feels any obligation to prove something. God did so many times already in the Old Testament, and with a finality in the person of Jesus. What further incarnations do we require? He goes on and says, I say this with great care, but I wonder if a fierce, insistent desire for a miracle, even a physical healing, sometimes betrays a lack of faith rather than an abundance of it. Well, that's something to think on. I require you to do something. Now, he's not speaking against asking for physical healings. When we're sick, we need help. One way or the other. He's talking about this requirement. It might be, wow, Maybe I do lack in that binding to you. Maybe I lack in faith to trust you to really know what you're doing and just let it go as you deem fit here. So he goes on and he says, such prayers may, like Richard's, set conditions for God. When yearning for a miraculous resolution to a problem, do we make our loyalty to God contingent on whether God proves something yet again in the seen world? If we insist on visible proofs from God, we may well prepare the way for a permanent state of disappointment. True faith does not so much attempt to manipulate God to do our will as it does to position us to do God's will. And Yancey says, as I searched the Bible, I was struck by how few saints experienced anything like Job's dramatic encounter with God. The rest responded to God's hiddenness not by demanding that God show himself, but by going ahead and believing a God who stayed hidden. Hebrews 11 pointedly notes that the giants of faith did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. I went, whoa. And he has one more thing. It's called Behind the Curtain. This is even a little bit shorter. And he relates this thing. He says, an encounter, this is Yancey again, an encounter with the hiddenness of God may badly mislead. It may tempt us to see God as the enemy and to interpret his hiddenness as a lack of concern. Ooh, be really careful. Just because God doesn't answer us how and when we want doesn't mean he has a lack of concern. I have taught that for years and counseled that for years. Sometimes our prayers are just like what the title is. You heard me. Come over here right now. Come here right now. God's not beholden to us. We are beholden to him. And we need to be really careful. Most times this would be accidental. We just need to have an understanding. God, if I pray like that, if I've done that in error, forgive me, needs to be our attitude. Yancey goes on and he says, an incident in the life of a famous Bible character makes this point. He talks now about Daniel. The prophet Daniel had a mild in comparison with Job's encounter with the hiddenness of God. Daniel puzzled over an everyday problem of unanswered prayer. Why was God ignoring his repeated requests? Anyone felt that? You better believe that. That's a very real feeling that we have as Christians. For 21 days, Daniel devoted himself to prayer. He mourned. He gave up choice foods. He swore off meats and wine and used no lotions on his body. That was tough over there in those days because they would put an oil on them to scrape off the dirt. I mean, it was so dusty and dirty because they had a very short supply of water. So he didn't shower for quite a while. He gave up everything. All the while he was doing that, he called out to God but received no answer. Then one day, Daniel got far more than he bargained for. A supernatural being with eyes like flaming torches and a face like lightning suddenly showed up on a riverbank beside him. Daniel's companions all fled in terror. When he tried talking to this dazzling being, Daniel could hardly breathe. Yeah, you better believe it. Oh God, show yourself to me. And then boom, you can't even stand it. The visitor, this angel, this being, proceeded to explain the reason for the long delay. He had been dispatched to answer Daniel's very first prayer. And I'm saying this because I want to kind of introduce something in here that we haven't thought of. That messenger from God was sent to answer, to deal with, to do whatever God said to do with the very first prayer, but had run into strong resistance from the prince of the Persian kingdom, meaning the prince of the power of the air, that foul, spiritual, demonic devil. Finally, after a three-week standoff, reinforcements arrived, and Michael, one of the chief angels, helped him break through the opposition. And we go, man, that just sounds like a Star Trek movie. No. We have forgotten that there is this cosmic war going on still between good and evil. Satan has not been tied up for that 1,000 years. The demons are roaming around on this earth. They go back and forth as God allows, up even to his face, just like the devil did when he said, hey, Job, you're just bribing him, God. The only reason he loves you is because you made him a rich man and went through all this stuff. They have not been sent forever into hell for eternity. They are still out there. There are good messengers of God, and these evil spirits that separated from God and became everything God isn't, they are still out there fighting. This is powerful. Now, well, why doesn't God just stop it? Because God gave free will, and this is going to stop at some point. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's all going to be done, never to be fought again. But God's letting that old devil play himself out. You go ahead and do all that you want to do. You do not own what is mine. You do not own my people. You will not win in the end. You go play yourself out. It isn't going to work. This is powerful. Yancey goes on to say, I will not attempt to interpret this amazing scene of the universe at war, except to point out a parallel to Job. Like Job, Daniel played a decisive role in the warfare between cosmic forces of good and evil, though much of the action took place beyond his range of vision. To him, meaning Daniel, prayer may have seemed futile and God indifferent, but a glimpse behind the curtain reveals exactly the opposite. Daniel's limited perspective, like Job's, distorted the reality. There is a powerful God. There is evil and good still going back and forth, all under the authority of God. But because of this free will thing, he's going to let it play out, but he's going to take care of us, as he does in so many different ways. The big picture, with the whole universe as a backdrop, Yancey says, includes much activity that we never see. When we stubbornly cling to God in a time of hardship, or when we simply pray, more, much more may be involved than we ever dream. It requires faith to believe that, and faith to trust that we are never abandoned, no matter how distant God may seem. Whoa! This faith isn't a set of beliefs at some church. I tell you, just go, people who aren't Christians must think Christianity is nuts. Oh, these people don't believe in using instruments to worship. These people do. You can't wear pants. You have to wear skirts. You can't wear makeup. You can wear makeup. You can't wear jewelry. Yes, you can't. Back and forth. That has nothing to do with the moral code. Look at the distraction that old devil has brought even into the Christian existence. Christianity is not a religion. It is a way of life. And Jesus Christ is not one more prophet that came on the scene, either self-proclaimed or sent of God. He is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of mankind, planned by God and set in stone at God's timing. Now, of course, I questioned God. I said, God, why don't you just send him like the day after Adam screwed up? You know what I'm saying? That would have been a lot better. Get it all, you know. But God says, no, because then that's me doing it all. You have to show love to me by obeying me. And God let the whole of humanity go through everything. The patriarchs didn't help them obey God, in terms of not sinning. The law didn't, the judges, all the kings, none of them were able to have the people stop sinning. Only the indwelling of the Spirit of God and then letting that be your master means you won't sin. Because he says you can't serve two masters. And just because you have the Spirit of God inside doesn't mean you're going to serve him 24/7. You should be. I should be. I tell people, hey, I'm up to serving God at least 30 minutes in a row now. if that's really true, if you're honest with yourself, and then you just do something stupid. You see, just because you're not murdering people and robbing banks, people think you're walking on water. No, this goes deep. Many of the external, obvious sins fairly much fall away. Then there's inside. God's getting down into the deep. What's your attitude about things? Well, you can smile with your face, say, God bless you. And inside you're going, you jerk, I hope you die. You know, God knows we're contorted. God knows we're full of lies. He knows we're full of evil. He knows we're full of impatience and unkindness and unforgiveness. These are real sins. If I go around getting angry, people think, well, that's not a problem. You just get angry like a stupid blower. I threw the blower out the shed and went running out and kicked the blower around. Well, it didn't hurt anybody. You weren't hurting a person. No, anger is anger. And if you practice it, it will then carry over into people. It will then carry over into other things. It's not right. God says you got to fight it. So in that moment, I was kicking that blower. I was in the Adam nature, not the God nature. Now, thank God it was only momentary. Thank God. And I said, oh, thank God none of my neighbors are out here. Yeah, there's the old pastor kicking the blower again, you don't want that. But sometimes it's going to happen. And it means that in that moment, I choose to let that fire of impatience come up. I choose to let that thing come up. If I'd had the God nature, can you picture Jesus going over and kicking a broom? I don't think so.
You stupid son of a gun, you're broke again.
No. You see, that is the good news. That's what the gospels call the good news. The Spirit of God will never sin. So if you want to get out of the mess in your life, quit running it. Let the Spirit of God do it. And He makes it clear, you cannot serve two masters. You'll serve one and you'll forsake the other. And that's exactly what happens. When we sin, in that moment in time, we've forsaken the Lord. Now, you're not going to throw away your salvation. God seals us with the Spirit of promise. But He doesn't want to have Him own our soul and the devil own our life. We've got to kind of get this thing wrapped up together in Him. He's the only one that can lead you, not some pastor somewhere, not some program somewhere. You got to get down to business with God. You and God. You and God daily, every day. Wash me, refresh me, washing by the water of the Word. This faith thing is more than just, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. You got to be bound to God. You got to, every obedience binds you all the more. You then start thinking like He does, you see, because it's His Spirit coming out of your brain. You start feeling like He does. It's His feelings. It's His emotions coming out. You know, and so many times, and what did Jesus do when they were mocking Him and scoffing? Who do you think you are? The Son of God. And what did it say He did? He spoke not a word. We can't wait to get the last word in. Some of the wives, you can't wait to get that last word in, you know? Some of the guys, they just can't wait to get that last word in. Jesus was mocked for something He wasn't. He was called a liar and a cheat. And who the heck do you think you are? That would probably have touched our Adam nature, and we would have turned around and blown the whole world up. Who do you think you are? Come down off that cross. Can you imagine if He did? And went, whoa! Watch this, you're all dust. You know, but what that would have done, it's like it would have been impossible for Him to do that, because that would have been anger and impatience. It's not that He's holding it back like we do. He cannot do it. He is perfect. He cannot do that. He cannot lie. He cannot forget. He cannot be unjust. He cannot be unkind. Because it's not Him holding back, like I said. He is the fullness of that thing. So it's His love you want in you. It's His patience you want in you. Now in Hebrews 11, those of you who have a scripture, you might want to turn to that. I just want to read, there's just a few verses in that, and I just want to read that to finish up here. Hebrews chapter 11. The first verse we already read. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. That's what we said. You know, by the old they did the obedience to the law, etc., etc. They gained approval of God. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are invisible. Now, if you don't understand that, that is the answer to evolution right there. And they've been searching for who made what, who came first, the chicken or the egg, etc., etc. It's by faith, meaning that binding to the Lord. That's where you're going to get understanding. Not in your brain cell. You're going to get understanding by the cool, wonderful Spirit of God. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And it went through that. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he obtained the witness before being taken up. And without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And in verse 7, by faith, it talks about Noah. And then verse 8, by faith, Abraham, what he did. Verse 9, by faith, continuing on with Abraham. And then skip on down to verse 11, by faith, talked about Sarah, that she received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time. And it goes on and it talks about these powerful things. And then verse 13. It says, all of these people with such great faith, a great binding to God, they all died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Meaning they knew there was more than just earth. They knew in their hearts, even though they didn't have all the revelation that we do, they knew there was more than what we see there. Verse 15, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. And then it goes on, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested with his son Isaac, he went and left that up to the Lord. You all know what happened there. He was willing to go right. He said, God, you've got a plan. You're either going to resurrect him from the dead, you're going to give me another son, because you said that I'm going to be the father of many nations, and this is my son Isaac. Not the one that went through the Hagar, not the one that went through the handmaiden. This is the one that you gave when I was of old age and Sarah was of old age. So if you kill him, see what? Can you imagine what was going through his mind? You told me to be father of many nations. He said, well, you're going to do what you're going to do. You'll either give me another one when I'm 120, you know, or you'll raise him from the dead, or you'll do something. He trusted God to know better than what he did. God gave him a promise, and here God says, here, put this promise right on the altar, and now I want you to offer up a sacrifice. And what happened? As he raised his hand up with that knife to sacrifice his own son in obedience to God, God stopped him. God, that's good. He knew. This wasn't a guessing game to God. God had to have Abraham know where his faith was. God knew that Abraham would go all the way to the end. Abraham needed to know, would he go all the way with the Lord? So sometimes the testing of our faith isn't because God's trying to find out what we're made of or what we're doing. It's because we don't even know ourselves, and he has to show us. Oh, you don't really have faith now, do you? You're not really bound to me. You keep choosing this. You keep committing spiritual adultery with your sin. You keep going back. You don't stay with me. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves, not everybody else. Oh, you did this and you did that. Get your finger back in your pocket. Be brutally honest with God about who you really are and what you're made of, and say, God, I don't like that. I need to have me out of the way. I need to have your spirit rule in order to get done. Then it goes on, all these things by faith, Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and it goes through all the things by faith. It's absolutely powerful, powerful. And verse 39 and 40, I just want to finish up with that. You can read all the rest of that yourself. It's just the listings of by faith, and it explains all, so many examples in the Old Testament. And it says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, God kept his wrath away from them because they actually believed him and obeyed him. They did not receive what was promised. And why? Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You got to think on that just a little bit. Here they had the law and the prophets, and we have Jesus, and God wasn't going to let you pick and choose. That was not counted unto them as redemption and salvation, because God had a better way. This was only going to hold them. And it's so powerful the way it says that God had provided something better for us than their law and the prophets, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Wow! It's only in the new and living way, the new covenant, the new commandments that God has given.
What new commandments? I missed that one. What do you mean new commandments?
I don't mean a whole set of new commandments, 1 to 10 or 1 to 15 or anything else. Jesus compacted them for us. The first four commandments are put right down into love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your body, and everything within you. And the last six of those 10 commandments are in this one. And it's so powerful. To love your neighbor as yourself. There isn't a... I don't care what language you're speaking. Everyone knows what that means. Love your neighbor as yourself, as unto the first, with all your what? Your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and all that's within you. Wow! So this faith thing isn't a belief system. It isn't a bunch of dogma. It isn't what's Presbyterian or Methodist or Catholic or anything. Now, I'm not talking about those that are outside the truth. I'm talking about Christianity. It's not your set of beliefs in Christianity. It's faith in God. Those that are in a lie, they're going to have to deal with that with God. In verse 6, I want to read that again in Hebrews. We're going to end with that. This faith that we're talking about, may it just pierce our hearts. May we understand all the more. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Meaning, without binding to Jesus, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Not just believe, but bind yourself to him, believe. And that's what we need to do. We need to go forth with a deeper understanding of that. That way it will keep us away from just getting caught up in a couple of goody-two-shoe things. There's a whole lot of people that are just being taught to feel good. They go to church, they feel good. God says, I don't want you to feel good. I don't want you to feel holy. I want you to be holy. And there's only one way to be holy, and that's not by your behavior. It's by your Savior. It's by letting the Spirit of God come out from you, because those are going to be the good works that don't burn. They're going to be the ones led by God's Spirit. And that's where it's powerful. And that's where it really comes down to us making some of those choices. So may we be refreshed in that and understand about the deepness that God's talking about. Let God do it in you. Let God do it to you and through you. You don't need to work as hard as this stuff as what we think. You have to crucify your flesh. Now, that is the hard part. But get grace from God to do it. Get wisdom from God to do it. Get strength from God to do it. Get courage from God. Now, if you're praying for a house on the Riviera, I don't necessarily know where that's going to fit in the scandal of things. But if you're praying for wisdom, if you're praying for peace, if you're praying for understanding, these are the things God's going to give you and give you mightily. Pray for those things. And then God will settle all the other things in your heart. God bless you.